Father, as we stand and worship and proclaim love is here, we acknowledge that that love that we met when we met Jesus that now lives in our hearts has been more than we could ever know, more than we could ever express, and more than we could ever expect. Thank you for your abundance of love, for your love and your grace that is exhibited in our lives on a daily basis. And Father, as we stand and worship now, we continue on in worship as we, in a few moments, submit to your word to let it encourage us and edify us, that your will would be manifested in our hearts this very day as we give you the praise, submitting to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. You may be seated. Invite the ushers to come forward and take the offering. A couple of quick announcements, but before I have the announcements, we have Reverend Dana Brocious with us this morning. Dana, would you stand back there for just a minute and wave? Everybody see Dana back there? Dana and his wife and family are missionaries to Argentina. We've supported them for a number of years, and he kind of came in town suddenly and quickly, I guess, or whatever. He just called me the other day. So he came to visit today and make sure he's going to stay for the picnic. So make sure you connect with him and say hi to him and give him a hug and appreciate what he's doing over in Argentina. Amen. A couple announcements. This coming weekend, Friday and Saturday, is the men's retreat, whatever you want to call it. And I still encourage you guys to come. If you haven't signed up, sign up today so we can have a final count. It's $99 for the weekend. If the funds are an issue, just see me on the side confidentially. We have some scholarships. Don't let that be a hindrance to you, but we're really looking forward to it. If you would pass that around, I appreciate it. But really, really encourage you guys to come and bring a friend or two, if you want to. I would really encourage that. Also, as you know, if you got the email, I mean, the picnic is ongoing, but it's ongoing inside. I guess you can have a picnic inside, right? Sure, as long as there's people and friends, there you go, and food. So it just rained all week. We couldn't even get the lawn cut, and we were going to put a tent up yesterday, and it rained and rained and rained with that, and so we said we'll move it inside, and we're doing it. So immediately following the service, we'll have a picnic. There's plenty of food. If you did not sign up, don't worry about it. There's enough food up there. Stay and enjoy with that as well. And then because we have kind of a special service today, we're going to keep the junior youth group and the youth group in service to kind of participate. And then the other ones are being dismissed. The little ones and teachers can be dismissed at this point.
Anything so hard to understand, and have I questioned more the wisdom of God's plan. But through the cloud of tears, I see the Father smile and say, well done. And I imagine you where you wanted most to be, seeing all your dreams come true. 'Cause now you're home and now you're free. And we can cry with hope, we can say goodbye with hope, 'cause we know our goodbye is not the end. Oh no. And we can grieve with hope, 'cause we believe with hope there's a place where we'll see your face again. We'll see your face again. Yeah. We'll see your face again. We have this hope as an anchor, 'cause we believe that everything God promised us is true. So we can cry with hope, we can say goodbye with hope, 'cause we know our goodbye is not the end. Oh no. And we can grieve with hope, 'cause we believe with hope there's a place God's grace. There's a place where we'll see your face again. We'll see your face again. Say goodbye with hope. We wait with hope, and we ache with hope.
I want to thank my wife, Chris, for that presentation. Most of you know that she puts those together. She kind of compiles the picture, and as it's playing back there, she's kind of rolling through it. So thank you, Chris. You did a wonderful job. Amen. Today is, of course, Sunday, and we gather once again in church, and we gather around God's Word, but today is different than other Sundays because it's also Day of Remembrance. We know as we are here today gathered that this day, September 11th, marks the 10th anniversary of terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And 10 years ago, on a Tuesday morning, we were all 10 years younger, for one thing, and that kind of gives you how fast 10 years go by. But on a Tuesday morning, our country, our world was changed dramatically. What started out as a normal day for most was abruptly turned into absolute terror and devastation by the hands of 19 men. Over 3,000 lives were lost that day, and including 23 police officers, 37 Port Authority police officers, and 343 firemen included in the lost lives. Our congregation is blessed that we have both the police department and the fire department represented with members within our congregation, and I'm invited them to come and speak this morning. Nancy, would you come forward? I would appreciate it. Nancy has served on the Kent State University Police Force for about 17 years now, is currently a sergeant, and I asked her to kind of share her experiences of the day or what has transpired since then or whatever's on her heart. So,
morning, everybody. It's funny, when Pastor asked me to speak and talk about what that day was like, it's funny because it was my day off. And most of you are working during the middle of the week, but with police and fire, you know, we're working odd shifts and different days. And I remember being off and being happy. It was my day off, and I went into the gym. And as I was driving into the gym that morning, I heard that the first plane had hit. And I'm like, wow, what a tragedy. That's a horrible thing. And I remember getting on the equipment at the gym. And you know how most gyms are, where they have multiple screens all around you with the TVs on. And I remember most of the news had been flipped over to views of the World Trade Center. And as I'm working out, I'm on the treadmill watching. And then I see the second plane hit. And it was just a few minutes into my workout. And I got off the treadmill, and I walked up to get my gym card back, and the woman there knew me, and Sherry said, why are you leaving? You just got here. And I said, another plane just hit. You know, we're being attacked. I got to go. I think we're going to have to go. And she just looked at me funny, and I got my card, and I left, and I went back home, and my dad said sort of the same thing to me. What are you coming back for? I said, Dad, you don't have the TV on. I flipped the TV on and showed him what was going on. And I said, I got to get showered real fast. And he said, well, why? You know, you're off today. And I said, no, we're gonna have to go in. And he just looked at me, and I said, Dad, I think we're at war. You know, and he wasn't sure what to do with that, because I don't think he was ever expecting his daughter to tell him that. But it was just sort of a funny circumstance with that. And sure enough, a few, maybe a half hour later, our higher-ups at our police department got around to starting to call everyone in, and everybody was that they could get a hold of had to come in. They just weren't sure what was going to happen. And I was a fairly new officer there, but we have community policing areas throughout the campus, and my community policing areas are family housing. Mostly it's international students. And I remember getting out there on foot. They had us on foot patrols that day. And I just remember the terror in our international students. Many of them were Middle Eastern or from places that they were worried that they were now going to be targeted because people thought that their people were attacking the United States. And, you know, mothers, you know, we have, you know, a number of international students that wear traditional, like, burqas and other garb, and the mothers just being afraid. They're like, I can't let my children go to school. Something's going to happen to them. I can't go to the store. I need formula for my baby. What are we going to do? And I just remember us spending that first few days, that first week or so, just trying so hard to help people maintain calm throughout that situation. You know, and it wasn't, when I went to work that day, I was more worried that we're under attack. And when I got there, I realized that some people felt that they were now going to be under attack too. And it was just a very humbling thing and a thing that we really had to sort of take a step back and try to work through at our place. But Pastor also asked the question, you know, how have things changed for us since that time? And I don't know about Jim, but there's a saying in the police world most of the time is you just go home safe at the end of the day. That's your goal every day. You just go home safe. And if you did that, everything was good that day, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance or the call or the cases that you might have. And the one thing that I know that has changed a lot, it started to change a little bit with Columbine in 99, but certainly since 9/11, whether it's domestic terrorism or international terrorism or whatever's going on, they changed a lot of what we do as far as response. And where we would always go to a call, and then if it was too dangerous, we may pull back and call SWAT in or somebody else to respond to that. They decided that that was not our job as police officers anymore, and that when we go to calls, if it's an active shooter situation, if it's somebody trying to harm somebody else, regardless of the situation, that our job is now to go in to stop it. And sacrificing ourselves is what we have to do for that, then that's what we have to do. And that's a very big turn with that. I think the fire department may have a differing view on that because of the danger of their position going into burning buildings and things like that. But I know with us, that was a real big switch on how we respond to calls on a daily basis and what our attitude has to be. So it's not so much go home safe, it's to make sure that you go home safe. So
thanks, Nance.
Thank you.
Appreciate you sharing. I've asked Jim Wheeler to come forward as well. Jim is and has been a fireman paramedic for 19 years. He's currently a lieutenant paramedic with the Independence Fire Department. He also serves as a SWAT paramedic with the Southeast Enforcement Bureau, which has some impact in that day as well. So, Jim, would you please share?
Thank you for having us speak this morning. Good morning. It's hard to believe this was 10 years ago, and I say that because I have a problem remembering what I did yesterday, but in my memory, that day was very vivid to me. I was working that day, I was assigned to drive engine one. And about 8:30, I was out checking the truck, and at 8:45, one of the officer in charge that day got on the PA system and said that a plane had struck the World Trade Center. So we all gathered in the kitchen, we're watching it on TV, and witnessed the second plane strike the South Tower that same morning. Now, as Pastor said, I work with the SWAT team. I'm a paramedic with the SWAT team. And right after that, the SWAT team was mobilized. We were sent to Cleveland. We were sent to the Brook Park Marine Corps Reserve Base. The reason we were going there was because we were kind of racing Flight 93, which was on its way from the East Coast to places unknown. It was a known hijacked aircraft. They didn't know where it was going, but it was heading towards Cleveland. When we got to Brook Park, it's right next to the airport, and it was just eerie how quiet it was. By then, a lot of the aircraft had landed. Almost all the aircraft had landed. Actually, it was very quiet, didn't hear a thing. We're getting our briefing outside, and someone stated that they thought they heard a plane. I have no proof of this, but we think we saw Flight 93 pass over and head back east. From that point on, we did what a lot of you did. We sat and watched it on TV at the Marine Corps barracks. We watched United Flight 11 strike the Pentagon. We watched Flight 93 crash in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And then we watched the South Tower followed by the North Tower fall in New York City. So during the afternoon, we sat, we watched, talked. We were put on reserve lists to go to New York City, and we were dismissed late that afternoon. The one thing that struck me the most over the next few days, months, was the amount of patriotism and American spirit that I saw. We had in Washington, Republicans, Democrats together singing on Capitol Hill, singing God Bless America, if I recall correctly. We as firefighters, we raised millions of dollars for the families of the firefighters who were killed that day in New York City. And we just watched everybody come together as a nation. And unfortunately, it was not that long-lived. So I guess what struck me during that day was, you know, would this ever end? We watched events unfold. We wondered, you know, would this ever end? One thing I noticed is a spirit of fear that day. And some people still live with that spirit of fear even now, 10 years later. They'll sleep with one eye open. And to that, if I could quote a verse, that's Jesus' words in Matthew 28:20. It states, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's in my heart. He's in a lot of your hearts. He's in this building with us. And there's no better protection that we could ask for. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thanks, Jim and Nancy. We appreciate both of you so much. And it's hard to imagine working like that where you have to run into danger. And no matter what it is, whether it's a burning building or SWAT paramedic, if there's police under fire, they're there to help for that. And it's just, it's hard to imagine. So we deeply appreciate your service and thank you for sharing this morning. Most of us did as they did, spent several hours that day and several days afterwards glued to our TV sets as we watched in horror the events unfold across our screens. And I spoke with a lot of people that week. They would call or come by, and I remember they expressed raw emotions they were feeling, shock and disbelief and horror and grief and rage and anger and fear and anxiety and confusion, and the list goes on. And we cried at the senseless immediate loss of so many innocent lives, and our sense of peace and security was and has been altered. It's not the same. I know people today, Jim mentioned it as well, but not the same people, but I know people today that are impacted by that day. I know people that an individual that will not travel, has to be home every night, will not travel, do anything because of the events of that day so impacted them emotionally. They have this anxiety and the panic attacks, and are still trying to work through that. So it's amazing, but that day proved to us that evil is increasing, and as I've said so many times, our world is deteriorating morally on a continual basis. And in response, upon hearing the news of that day and that tragedy, Christians in the United States and around the world fell to their knees. In boardrooms and newsrooms and on campuses and in shopping malls, and believers began to pray. People got together and prayed. Scores of churches and even cities organized prayer vigils. It's funny how quickly things change. Prayer no longer seems to be popular in some of these events, but That day was certainly very popular. One believer, a man by the name of Jason Pearson, who works for Christianity.com, I found some things he wrote back then. He said, I got off the subway less than 10 blocks from the World Trade Center, some 8 minutes after the second crash. Both towers were on fire, and about 25 minutes later, I saw the explosion at the top and the first tower coming down. At first, it was just pure panic, and you saw this black cloud of smoke coming towards you. Now, he states that he had lived in New York for about 10 years before moving to California, and he says, New Yorkers really aren't known for their emotion. They don't show a lot of emotion. He said, but all day, there's really been a huge outpouring of emotion, a lot of weeping. Not long after the first tower crumbled, Pearson started to walk uptown, and he stopped in front of a church off West Broadway. A number of people were praying on the steps. And as he turned around, the second tower crumbled, and he writes, I remember a woman yelling out, everybody needs to pray right now. And there were people screaming and men pounding their fists on cars. After the attack, the churches across the United States saw a rise in attendance. Everybody said they need to pray. And Jim alluded and talked about, rather, you know, the patriotic feeling we had. And there was more unity. We don't have unity in our country right now. We have this divisiveness. And churches rose for a while in attendance, but it's really back down to norm now and kind of declining on a yearly basis as far as its Sunday attendance. And ironically, as we watched the towers come crashing down, they became a symbol of the thousand of lives that came crashing down that day as well. You know, all of us have our normally daily routine. That Tuesday morning, those that died did also. They got up, they got dressed, they ate, they went to work or on their way to work and started their day. Out of the thousands that died that day, 19 others got up, dressed, went to the airport and started their day as well. Their plan, their daily activities was murderous. As they crashed the planes into the Trade Center and the Pentagon and eventually in PA because of some heroes, they took their lives and thousands with them. And sadly enough, oddly enough, they did it in the name of God. John Wesley once said, their God is my devil. Not meaning them individual, but it's an appropriate remark as well. But we know from Scripture that anybody would do that, these terrorists went from a fiery crash into a fiery hell, regardless of what they believe. Scripture tells us that. And it's hard to picture what that's like. And I remember that day, and I remember for weeks after, and even time since then, wonder how many of that people that died today, as those towers came down and the planes crashed and all the people that died, that how many of those people went to heaven and how many people went to hell? Not a pleasant thought, not something you hear on TV, but a reality. As people that love the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and know what the Word says about heaven and hell, you have to wonder in those events, how many of the people that day were prepared to die? How many people weren't? God alone knows the answer, and their fate, as well as our eventual fate, lies in which tower they had built their lives on, and I don't mean the World Trade Towers, the Twin Towers. They build their lives on the tower of self or the tower of God. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We look at these fears and these things and these anxieties, and we need to be reminded that God promises to be a strong tower in our lives. 2 Samuel calls God a tower of salvation, a tower that we can run into. Psalm 18:1 and following says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. The scripture talks about a high tower, and it's this whole point of being above problems, being with strength, being protected, and being in an enforcement with God. Years ago, we used to sing a song from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. It's this encouragement of God to lead us to this place where Christ stands to be with him. And so God offers you and I a tower of strength, a strong tower, a tower of refuge. of protection, of shelter, and of salvation. And he really wants you to dwell in that tower on a daily basis. And the question becomes to us, are we dwelling there daily in God's tower of salvation and strength? When life overwhelms you, do you run to that tower as he calls you? David told God, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. God is calling you to trust in him, to run into his tower of strength and shelter. In God's word, there are answers for us. In God's word, there's answers for us, answers for our families, and answers for our friends as well. As we live in a world that has been changed, not just since that day, but ongoing and constantly changing, and not the world we grew up in necessarily, and certainly not our parents' world. It's changing all the time, and the answers still remain the same. They're in God's word, and that's where we run to. As a believer in Christ, you have the answer that the world is looking for, Jesus Christ. And it starts by knowing your God, knowing his word, knowing who he is. When this tragedy struck, and others that have struck since then, earthquakes and hurricanes, you often hear this question, did God do this? Is this God's punishment? There are some that have even proclaimed, this is God's punishment, that's God's punishment, this tragedy, this tornado, this, that, all these problems, and God's punishing the country for their sin. Or even, why did God allow this? And so people try to address this. Turn with me this morning to Luke, the 13th chapter. If you're looking in the pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 702. It's not not a new question, I guess I should say. Luke 13, verse 1, starts out, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans who blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Some believers or some Jewish of the day were sacrificing, and they were murdered brutally with their sacrifices. So there were some present at that season, who told him about the Galileans who blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they are worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There were two types of tragedies that are mentioned here in Luke. One, people have been murdered while they sacrificed to God. The other is an accident where a tower just fell on them and killed them. At the time, it was commonly held that a disaster was a punishment for sin. The worse the disaster, the greater the sin. If something bad happened in your life, you caused it because you had sin in your life. And a tragedy was a big sin, and that's how they looked at it. And Jesus didn't hold that belief. He didn't acknowledge that. He held a belief that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And he used these people's perishing as an example of eternal perish. He turned the whole thing from not what these people were doing, but what are you doing? Where's your heart? And what's this issue of repentance? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All of mankind needs to repent. That's why we hold to the word of God to be truth in our lives and what salvation means to us. And in both accounts, for Christ, of repentance was the issue. Repentance brings salvation, not punishment. Repentance is the answer. Those that died here in Luke died so quickly and violently they didn't have time to repent. It makes you think of how many people go through their day that haven't given much thought to what will happen. Or they do, they don't really want to hear about it. Sometimes you want to share Christ with people and they don't want to go there. They don't want to talk about that. They want to live for now. They want to live for the moment. James tells us life is but a vapor, here for a little while and it vanishes away. Life is like a puff of smoke, is what the word tells us. It's here and it's gone. See this vapor and all of a sudden, where'd it go? And in the scope of eternity, that's what our life is like. And God is not the author of horror and disaster. He's the author of salvation, restoration. Christ told us in John 10:10, the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Big difference in God's attitude. But you know, when Jesus spoke those things, that day was radical to them. And the reality is this, that the gospel has always been a radical message. The gospel has always stood in stark contrast to the world's message. It's different from what we hear and understand around us. To forgive and to love is in stark contrast to punish and to hate. When we're hurt, our first retaliation is to punish or hate, whether it's personally or our country corporately. And forgive and love is contrary to human nature. That's because it's not human, it's divine. To forgive and to love is divine nature. And there's really only one answer in an increasingly evil and fallen world, and that's Jesus Christ, who can teach us to forgive and to love. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, only found in him. We watch our world escalate in evil, not just the horrendous acts of terrorists, but as I've said, the decaying morality of our society. It is just coming down and pulling us with it. As we witness this decay, it's not hard to see the devil is hard at work at pulling the world apart. His plan has always been a plan of destruction. He didn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's his plan for you personally and for this world as well. He has a plan of destruction from every avenue. And our reaction is not one of fear. I like what Jim talked about, fear. Our reaction is not one of fear, but standing against it and standing with the one that strengthens us. The word says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, that we would stand with God, and as we see evil increasing, that we would purpose in our hearts to work harder against it, to make our stand against it, to make our stand in our life personally, in our surrounding communities, and our friends and neighbors as well, to work harder in our own lives and in spreading the work of God's kingdom. Because the only way to overcome evil is by God's kingdom, through Jesus Christ. That is the only answer. Our world's increasing in sin, but Jesus answered and addressed that issue over 2,000 years ago. Our hope is in Christ alone. And we are really called to grab our neighbor's hand and grab the hand of God and be intercessors, both in prayer personally and literally in their lives, and sharing the good news. For those that are fearful, those that are hurting, those that are just struggling in life, as I said, to grab their hand, to be that conduit between them and God when they don't know God. You become that source, that avenue of bringing God into their life, of reassurance and introducing them to the King of Kings. Last week's message, we looked and we saw that it's God's will that none perish, that all come to repentance, that every man and every woman, regardless of whatever horrible act they've done, that God said, I want to cleanse them in the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 10 tells us whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it also asks, how can they call on their name if nobody ever shares it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on the Lord's name if nobody tells them his name and about him? If somebody doesn't preach the good news, and it doesn't mean just being a preacher and standing in a pulpit, but an individual that is willing to take their feet and their hands into the world and share the good news. How can they hear and be saved unless you and I tell them? Make no mistake about it, that's our clarion call for all of us, regardless where our life's at. Regardless of what you do, you are called to be a minister of reconciliation, to bring others into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is the world increasing evil? Clearly. Is morality declining? Overwhelmingly, yes. But our reaction should be God's reaction. And that's hate the sin and love the sinner. And that's what God tells us to do. It doesn't mean to condone the sin. It doesn't mean to excuse the sin. It doesn't mean there won't be consequences to the sin. But to have a better answer and a better understanding of the one that's caught in the sin. The one, the people that we know in our communities that are going through this life and going through 10-year anniversaries of horrible things and other anniversaries in their life personally, their own tragedies, without any way of making sense of it, without any way of calmness and peace and that presence of God in their life that we need to understand what they're going through. As I said, not to condone sin, but to have an understanding as God does. Scripture is clear. Sin and those stained with sin will never enter God's glorious and holy heaven. It's clear. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Hey, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's quite a list. Those who live immoral lives, idol worshipers, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, slanderers, robbers. I mean, the list goes on, and we listen to that list, and we understand, as we are called to even partake of God's holiness, that we should be put off, repelled by such behavior. We look at how those people are doing that, and it's like their eventual demise will come because of that behavior. God's clear about it, and we are repelled by that, but we don't want to stop at that section of Scripture. We want to read the next verses. We want to go on with that. We need to hear the remainder of God's heart. Paul recites this list of the ungodly's behavior, all these adulterers, all these fornicators, all this list of horrible things, and you look at it and he goes, "And such were some of you." Yikes. I look at the list and I go, well, yeah, I could see some of those things in there, you know. Sign my name up, unfortunately, before I knew the Lord. He says, all these people that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he has this horrible list, and he said, just like you, before you knew Jesus. And thank God he goes on, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Thank God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, if you're taking notes, tells us that. But he said, it's a horrible list, and that's what you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified, made right, true, and free in the name of our Lord. Hate the sin, not the sinner. I'm so glad that God hated my sin but didn't hate me. How about you? Amen. Praise God. God hates evil, so should we. God loves those in the world, so should we. Jesus tells us what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We celebrate this anniversary, and well, we should. Well, as a country, we should stand prepared to answer the call against terrorists. There's no question about that. There's no question about that, to be strong and prepared for it. And to remember the families and those that are hurting and those that are suffering more than just we look at what happened on TV screens and how it impacted us and think about it. And most of us, if not maybe any of us, knew somebody personally that were there. But the loss of lives and all the pain, we should understand that. And we should, as I said, know and work harder in touching the lives of those that are around us. Those lives that we can touch. Those people that we can reach out to. Those people that we deal with on a daily basis maybe, or a weekly basis, or on occasion, to know that their life is but a vapor. We said those 3,000 got up that morning, they got ready to go to work. They were just going to work. They had no idea what had waited them. They wouldn't have went there. And you know, as I said before, I have no way of knowing, but how many of those were prepared to die? Meaning they didn't want to die, but they were prepared to die. If you know Christ, you're prepared to die. It's okay. You will be with God. Promises in the Word of God. That's our call this day, as we're remembered to say, let's be specific. Let's be about doing the work of the kingdom of God. Let's put our hand to the work of the kingdom of God, because nothing you do in your life will have more eternal consequences than that. No matter what you put your hand to, will not have more eternal consequences than those that you touch for the kingdom of God. Let's stand together this morning. You know, according to the United States Census Bureau, there is one death every 13 seconds in the United States. That's a little over 6,646 people that die on the average every day. God has a strong tower of salvation to run into. There's little doubt that we have a lot of work to do. Let's work at grabbing as many people as we can and bringing them into God's tower of salvation. Let's plunder hell and populate heaven. Let's worship our God.
I just wanted to share something before we do this song. We had originally had another song planned for the end of service. But I heard an interview on the radio yesterday, and it was from a fellow who was in the Pentagon when the plane hit there. And his office was right above where the plane went into the building. And he was burned over 60% of his body with third-degree burns. And it was a complete miracle that he even survived. And this fellow was interviewing him yesterday, and he asked him, he said, don't you just get to a point sometimes where you think about it and you just hate those people who did this to you? I mean, they totally ruined your life. And this fellow was a Christian, and he said, you know, I have to think about that two different ways. Number one is the Bible tells me that the government should take up the sword and protect its people. So that's their job. My job as a Christian is to forgive my brother. And he said, it's awful what those people did, but Jesus Christ forgave me and I have to forgive them. And he went on to talk about the two fellas that actually saved his life and got him out of that building. And he was burned so badly that they went to pick him up, and I'll spare you the gory details, but it was just agony. So they linked arms together and they made a saddle and they picked him up off the floor and they got him out of that building. And that's what brought this song to mind. There's no greater love than this, that a man would give his life for a friend. And just think about all those people who gave their lives, not so much even for a friend, for strangers. Very special person and a very special love to do that.
You loved me when I was so unlovely, and you sought me when I was lost, and you showed me how much you really love me when you bought me at the highest cost. There's no greater love than this. There's no greater love than this, that a man would give his life for a friend. And there's no higher sacrifice that a man would give his life. You have paid a precious price for me. You chose me when I was so unworthy, and you cleansed me with your own blood, and you clothed me with righteousness and mercy, and you crowned me with your steadfast love. There's no greater love than this. There's no greater love than this, that a man would give his life for a friend. There's no higher sacrifice that a man would give his life. You have paid precious price for me.
Pray, Father, we humbled in your presence this day. We thank you for, as we always say, your tremendous grace that's in our lives. We thank you for your hand upon those that know you, us, as we stand here worshiping you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this day of remembrance, that we would be purpose in our hearts to remember that you are the answer. And remember as well that we are called to do something about that. As we gather now, Father, and gather this time of fellowship, that you would bless our time together, that you would bless the food we're about to eat, that you'd help us encourage one another with our words and edify each other as we share now in this picnic. We give you the glory. And then, Father, when your people leave, that your angels encamp about them and bless them and protect them and watch over them, that your joy and your peace and your safety and your security and your provision would be in their households, and your love would be in their hearts. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple quick announcements you want to share, or you tell them what to do? We're going to have the picnic upstairs, and you want to talk about the entrance in?
Yes. First of all, I want to say that we're having our picnic in the New Hope Christian Fellowship Banquet. Okay, so you'll see that.